2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings with which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Well, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you are indeed a God of all comfort. Lord, we thank you that even in this time of difficulty in the world and in our communities, in our homes, a time of uncertainty in some ways, in many ways, Lord, we thank you that you are still God. You are our God. And nothing that comes into our lives moment by moment comes capriciously or comes outside of your perfect will. We are yours. And you care for us, even in these, again, uncertain times. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you allow all things to come into our lives for good. Although we may be afflicted for a time, as the psalmist writes, Lord, it's that affliction that you bring into our lives that draws us back to you. It draws us back to your word. It reminds us of Christ. That points us to your goodness and your mercy and your faith. We thank you, God. Father, we also, even in Christ, we acknowledge day by day we're still sinners here in this world. And we confess our sin to you. We confess, Lord, sometimes our fearfulness when we should be exhibiting faithfulness. We confess, Lord, our own self-concerns too much. We confess, Lord, again, our lack of service, our lack of obedience to your word. We thank you, Lord, you are a good God. And you hear our confessions of faith, and you're good and faithful to forgive. We pray, Lord, also for those in our congregation who are unable to be here today. Lord, particularly for those who are maybe more susceptible to this sickness, that you continue to protect them, encourage them. And we do pray, Lord, that swiftly, quickly, you would bring back our full congregation together, Lord. Use even this time to renew us as a body, to strengthen us as your church, as your people, that we may be, Lord, even invigorated to continue the fight, if you will, to serve you to the end, to be faithful to the name of Christ. We also want to pray this morning for our missionaries, and we pray for Luke and Michelle and Elijah, Lord, and they did not expect this and during their time in Scotland, and I'm not sure about all their circumstances there, but we know Luke is trying to study as best he can. We pray you encourage him there, help him. We pray also for Michelle, you keep her protected. We pray, Father, that you would continue to encourage her and strengthen her body. Pray for the medication she's taking, that it would be effective in her body. Pray for little Elijah, keep him well. And Lord, there's still their desires for this other one, this little one, to join their family. So we pray. If that's according to your good pleasure, you'd make that so. Pray also for Gary and Jackie, Father, that you would continue to encourage and help them, and help them to do what they can do while still in the States, and pray you would prepare them to go back to Columbia in your good time. And pray also for Pastor Yavuz. Pray for ministers in Turkey, Lord, that you would encourage there, protect them, Lord. And pray again, your word be proclaimed, your church would be faithful to you. Pray this morning also for our pastor, that you would fill him with your spirit. That, Lord, we would hear your word proclaimed with power. That the person of Christ would be manifest to us. Lord, change us today. Lord, use this word in a mighty way. You are faithful to do these things. And as such, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
There is Savior meet, near to the heart of God.
O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us to wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God,
a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
If you would, turn in the back of your hymnal, and we're going to read together the Word of God this morning. 713, and this is taken from Psalm 121, and what a great pleasure it is to read the Word together. I'll begin by reading the first stanza there, and if you folks would read the next, and we'll read together this morning the Word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Amen. What a comfort. What a promise. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His Word this morning. This time we're going to continue our service of worship of the Lord by the giving of His tithes and our offerings. And I will read to you as we prepare to do that from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Paul wrote these words, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, what a pleasure it is to worship you. And Father, now we continue that service of worship, and that heart of worship by the giving of your tithes and our offerings. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to partake, to be engaged in our worship in the work of your service, your church in this way. We pray now, Lord, you take these gifts, multiply them according to your good pleasure in the work of your service, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you remain standing, let's turn to our hymn to number 433 and continue to worship our Lord with singing.
thank you. Please be seated. Good. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Our text today, just two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word stands eternal in the heavens. Lord, it is your word to us, your people. And Lord, we pray that you would use this word today, not by eloquence of the preacher or cleverness of words, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, use your word to accomplish that for which you sent it forth, to touch the hearts and lives of the people who hear. And Lord, we pray this day that we would hear a word from you. Our prayer is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Chapter 40 of Isaiah is one of the more beautiful parts of this book. We're going to be spending several weeks here in chapter 40. And it really serves as an introduction to the last 26 chapters of Isaiah, what many call the Babylonian period, but which is also a three-part message of comfort, which spans the remainder of the book. And verses 1 through 11 in chapter 40 are really a prologue to the last 26 chapters, and verses 1 and 2 are sort of a prologue to the prologue, if that makes sense. They introduce the whole theme of 1 to 11, and they are a great contrast to the tragic announcement we saw last week of chapter 39. It is hard to overestimate the depressing, negative effect of chapter 39. I don't think a lot of attention is given to this, but just think about the things, if you were here last week or heard last week, the things we heard, the word of the Lord that came through the prophet was devastating for the people of God. Because of the sins of the nation, because they refused to repent and turn to the Lord, God says the country is going to be conquered by the Babylonians. All the treasure, all the wealth of the nation, of the city of Jerusalem, will be carried off to Babylon. The temple itself will be stripped of its silver and gold and utterly destroyed. And the descendants of the royal line, the line of David, the offspring of Hezekiah, will be castrated and forced to serve in the court of the king of Babylon. This judgment is too harsh. It's too much. The country, the holy city, even the temple of God destroyed, and the line of David, the line of the covenant promises, in danger of being snuffed out. Great is God's wrath on these unrepentant sinners. This is a terrible word delivered by the prophet. I must say, when we think of that, so too is the word that is held out today to unrepentant sinners. For them, there is a day when all that they've labored for, all that they've spent their life's energy and time to accumulate, will be gone. And they will be carried away to a place of eternal torment, to the outer darkness of hell, where they will suffer in solitude and misery forever. Such is the wrath of God that will fall upon unrepentant sinners. Such is the dark picture painted for Judah here in chapter 39, and by extension, I would say, to every sinner. But when we move from chapter 39 to chapter 40, it's as if we've moved from the grim darkness of judgment to the light of salvation. The contrast is amazing. Now, make no mistake, the Babylonians are coming. Hell is real. But the people of God are assured that He will be with them in the difficult and unpleasant realities of their existence as judgment falls all around them. Remember, too, this judgment is still in the future. This is a prophecy by Isaiah. The Lord said this would not come in Hezekiah's day, if you recall. These words of comfort, which begin chapter 49, are not directed to people who are in exile in Babylon. That hasn't happened yet. They're not in bondage in Babylon. Like the reality of hell, that's something off in the future. I think that's the reason so many people give so little credence to it, pay so little attention to it. It's way off there in the future, by and by, one day. But the final fulfillment also of the deliverance that's laid out here in chapter 40, the fulfillment of the promise of comfort, lies in the future also. Well, immediately, verse 1 here begins with a command: comfort, comfort. Those are verbs, and by the way, those verbs are plural. The you is understood, but that would be a plural you. He's not just speaking to Isaiah. The sense is, you go comfort my people. It is God who commands men to accomplish His purpose. And we've seen this several times in the book, just as we saw in the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord called the heaven and the earth to hear His complaint against His people. Or back in chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord told Isaiah to go warn these people. Remember what He said? He said, go tell this people. Go tell these people. So here the command is given, comfort my people. There's a change here. There's a change. Go comfort my people. The work of comfort is to be carried out by those to whom the command is addressed. Isaiah is certainly included, but other prophets are also charged to speak God's word. Remember, it is a plural verb there. And in these instances I've cited, the commands given are connected with the word of the Lord. It is the God who is speaking. And let me say also, it's not just the prophets who are charged to speak God's word. The last command of the Lord Jesus Christ before His ascension was what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The command is for His people. The last instructions He gave us. Go. Take the words of comfort to those who are without hope, to those who don't even know the destruction that awaits them. Notice the emphasis also. the repetition, comfort, comfort my people. And this command is to be carried out, notice, by proclamation of comforting words, of good news for the people. But I think it's here that many people miss the point. True comfort does not consist in denying the truth. The Babylonians are coming. Hell is real. True comfort consists in laying out the facts concerning the hopeless condition of the nation and pointing them to God as their only hope for deliverance. The people of Judah and Jerusalem have heard the awful pronouncement of the judgment that is coming upon them. But that prepares them to fully understand the magnificence of God's grace. Sinners without Christ today must understand the seriousness of their condition. True comfort is not smoothing over things and telling people they don't have anything to worry about. That's not comfort. That's a lie. Jonathan Edwards said, these sinners are suspended over the mouth of hell on a spider web that could break at any moment and plunge them into hell. They need to see that. They must see God and Christ as their only hope. Only when they understand their peril will they understand how good the good news really is. I've said it many times that the old country preacher said, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. Now, how great is the comfort in these words? All of you who have been brought from death to life by believing in Christ Jesus, understand this. You too are on your way to hell. There's this tremendous change. Now you're on your way to heaven. What comfort is that? And please notice that the object of the comfort, God says, is my people. The people belong to God. He has chosen them. I mentioned Isaiah's summons in chapter 6 a moment ago, but it's a tremendous change there. God sent Isaiah to pronounce judgment on these people, on these idol worshipers, these unrepentant sinners. And he said, go tell this people. Go tell these people. But here, he calls them my people. God's choosing and God's election are without repentance. They're without change. So even though the people have not obeyed as they should, some of them, some have forsaken him, God will not totally abandon his people. God does not utterly forsake his own. But the nation must be punished for her sins and go into exile. This was a stipulation of the covenant when God gathered them together as a nation. They entered into covenant with God, and he promised them, way back in Deuteronomy, we looked at it last week, I think. He said, when you do these things, I'm going to send a nation from far away and they're going to come and destroy you. That was the covenant. That was the contract. But even though that is what lies ahead for them, God will not forget his promises to his people. A prime example, I mentioned it sort of in passing earlier, but it's the continuation of the Davidic line. It is true. Many of Hezekiah's own descendants, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren were killed in the invasion, or they were carried off as captive and made eunuchs to serve in the court of the king of Babylon. Either way, dead or eunuchs, they were unable to bear children. They were unable to perpetuate the line. but God's promises are sure. 5 generations after Hezekiah, his great-great-great-grandson, Shealtiel, produced an offspring, a son, Zerubbabel. His name means seed of Babylon. He was born in Babylon, but he's of the Davidic line, and Zerubbabel was the governor when the exiles returned. He was the rightful king, but Judah never had another king as the world would recognize kings. They were not allowed to have kings after they had been conquered by Babylonians and later the Persians and later the Greeks and later the Romans. But, interesting fact, if you look in the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, or you look at Mary's genealogy in Luke, Zerubbabel is mentioned in both of them. And one of his descendants in each case continues that line. So in spite of difficulties, in spite of war, in spite of the evil of men, God is faithful to his promises. It's a display of God's power and his faithfulness to his promises. And this line, the faithful and true God maintains to fulfill his covenant promises. And this is the God who sends Isaiah and others with the message of comfort. Those words are very important. Your God, he says. God says, you are my people. Your God, Isaiah says, has commanded me to comfort you, his people. But how is this comfort to be communicated? How will the people be comforted? By means of proclamation. Isaiah, the other prophets, even you, as you have opportunity to speak to others. It is by the proclamation of God's word that comfort is brought to the sinner, to those who are suffering, to the sad ones. And the manner of proclamation is also spelled out. It's to be done tenderly, with love and compassion for those to whom the message is delivered. It is God's wondrous forgiveness and his plan of redemption that form, that make up the basis and the reason for this message of comfort. The comfort consists in God's truth falling on the heart. It's not the eloquence or the power of the speaker. You don't have to worry that you might stumble over your words. Many people made fun of Paul by the way he spoke. They said he wasn't a powerful speaker. But it's the effect that God produces in the heart as the Spirit of truth presses the word into the heart. This tender proclamation, he says, is to Jerusalem. But notice in the text there, this by way of poetic form, and Jerusalem is parallel with my people. In fact, Calvin says, Jerusalem represents the church, the elect of God. In fact, the true Israel is the church, my people, God says. The content of the message is also spelled out. 3 separate clauses here, and they all begin with the word that. Proclaim to them what? That. First, he says that her hard service is completed. That is the period of time in which Israel and Judah must suffer has been fulfilled. As I said before, this is future. The exile is 120 years in the future. the restoration is 70 years after that. He's prophesying something in the future. These words could only have been spoken by a true prophet of the Lord. And only from the word of the Lord would he know and be able to say these things. But these words can have application beyond the Babylonian exile. This pronouncement can only come by special divine revelation. And indeed, this is the only way a sinner can know. It's the only way a sinner can know the burden of sin has been lifted from them. It's the only way they can know they're right with God, by God's divine revelation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And there's no more comforting declaration that can be made than that one's bondage to sin, the life of serving the flesh and the devil, has been broken. That you've been freed from that. The bondage in which you were held, no differently than the Babylonian captivity, that bondage has been broken. You've been set free. And this bondage, this period of misery, is ended, secondly, he says, because the sin has been paid. It's not that Jerusalem or any sinner can fully pay for their sin. There's no exile. There's no misery. There's no suffering that is sufficient. But on the basis of chastisement or punishment, the consequences of sin, God said, this is enough. But this simple statement, notice how he says it, it's an accomplished fact. It has been paid for. It points to a truth that will be prophesied fully in chapter 53 of this book, the suffering servant, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world is the full payment. And it's been paid. And the third part of the message, the third that, is much longer than the other two. It said from the Lord's hand, Jerusalem had received the cup of the Lord's wrath, even double for her sins. In God's sight, Jerusalem has suffered sufficiently for her sins. Now again, we're not talking about her suffering being an atonement, being sufficient to take away the sin. What we're seeing here, her punishment has been sufficient to accomplish the Lord's purpose. The Lord held them to account for the covenant in which they entered. Her suffering has been great. It falls far short of satisfying the law of God that they trampled underfoot. Falls far short of satisfying the honor of God which had been offended. But it accomplishes the Lord's purpose. This misery, this suffering, God in his goodness will bring an end to her exile, to her misery, by bearing it himself. The rod will be spared, and the light of salvation will be proclaimed, whether it's in Jerusalem or in the heart of sinners chosen by God. Many times God has to bring suffering, bring trouble, to bring people to their knees, to bring them to understand that he's not a God to be trifled with. He's not a God to whom you can make promises and then forget them willy-nilly. He is a God of truth. He is a God who fulfills his word and his promises. And sometimes it is the means he uses to draw people to himself. But he himself is the one who bears the punishment that is sufficient for those sinners. You know, I was mightily tempted to relate these words of comfort to the present coronavirus crisis in our land, and indeed in the whole world. And make no mistake, this present crisis is indeed God's judgment on this land. It's a judgment not so much caused by the disease. I think you know my thoughts about that. But it is judgment on the hearts of people and their irrational fears, many of which are stoked by misinformation and lies and by people who have agendas other than the public health. But irrespective of that, it is still God's judgment on this place. And God demonstrated over and over in the pages of Scripture how he can turn the hearts and minds of people to ensure that they destroy themselves and others. Many times he destroyed the pagan armies that were invading Israel, and they turned upon each other and killed one another. He confused their minds. This is just a small sample of the judgment that God can unleash. Be it Babylonians, or be it a real plague that might come one day. But it all pales in comparison. It all pales in comparison to the judgment that is coming when the judge himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes. When the wrath of the Lamb is exposed. Whether you're sitting in exile in Babylon, whether you're wrestling with the current upheaval, or whether you're standing before the bar of judgment, there is comfort. The Lord says there is comfort for my people. And this is the message of hope. This is the comfort to counterbalance the horror of the Lord's wrath. But it's only for the people of God. Only for those whose sin has been paid for. Paid for by the Lord himself. This introduction to chapters 40 to 66, this little threefold message of comfort points to the threefold preaching of comfort that spans these last 26 chapters. Namely, these three things: redemption and deliverance from judgment. Secondly, God bringing salvation to his people. And thirdly, the abundant and wondrous salvation that will come in the future to God's people. But there's a caveat attached to all this. God says the comfort is for my people. And the question is, are you counted as one of God's people? When you stand before the Lord, will he claim you as one of his own? Or will you hear from his lips those awful words? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, we just stand and wonder in amazement at the price of comfort, the price you paid, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, because you loved us. Sending him to bear the true punishment, your eternal wrath that should have so rightly rested upon us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this great gift. And Lord, as your people, help us. We are charged no differently than Isaiah to proclaim the words of comfort to those around us. Many we know, many who stand in danger today. Lord, the exile is coming. The judgment is coming. Hell is real. But there is comfort for all those who will believe. Lord, help us as your people. Help us as your church in this place. Lord, help us in this land that is frightened and confused and in desperate straits in many ways today. Help us to proclaim the true comfort to them. Comfort that begins with telling them the truth about their own situation, and comfort which ends in the gospel of Jesus Christ for all who will believe. Help us as your people, we pray. May it be for your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name.